Amen. So if you have your Bibles open in Galatians 1, you can turn there or you can just listen to the words I'm going to read to you. After Paul giving his formal greeting in chapter 1, he dives straight into it. And in verse 6, he writes these words: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accused." That's in verse 6 of chapter 1. And this captures in some ways the heart of Paul's, the whole book of Galatians. That is, he's gone and he's planted this early church, that his first letter, he spent time with these people in this first letter, in the first chapter, he says, "I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you." You could imagine someone saying that, "Oh, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul. He's come and he's planted this church, and people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he's gone on planting churches all around the place, and you receive a letter. And you open this letter, or they get this letter to the churches, and they're like, well, what did Paul say?" And you could imagine the person who receives the letter, reading the letter first of all, and going, "I don't know if you want to hear what he's got to say." Because by the time he gets through the formal introduction, he's astonished by the way that we're behaving. "Oh, gee, Paul, oh, well, that's kind of interesting." He's astonished. But that's not all he's got to say. He's saying that we're deserting the very thing that he came to bring. It's the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's astonished that very early on they're deserting this wonderful gospel. And he warns them that even if he preached a different gospel than they'd heard him preach, let that person be accused or cursed. I mean, these are strong words. It would be a kind of a blow to the system. It would be embarrassing. It would be like, what is he saying? And we need to read on to find out why he is so astonished that they're quickly deserting the one who called him. In verse 10, if you flick your eyes down there, he said, he gives his reasons. He says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? He's talking about as he preaches the gospel. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So very early on, he's saying, in a sense, I believe, he's saying, brace yourselves. There is one gospel, I've preached it to you, and you're deserting it, and I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not a man pleaser. I always find it really interesting when certain individuals throughout my time in gospel ministry, when they want to praise someone else in another country for their wonderful ministry. And I've heard this many a time. "Oh, have you heard so-and-so? He's a fantastic preacher. Or do you hear what God's doing in that church? That's wonderful." And I've heard people say, "Oh, you should do that. Or you should preach that way. Or you should structure the church that way. All we need to do is to do these things, and it'll be wonderful, and the masses will come." And in some ways, Paul's saying, "I'm not a pleaser of man. If I was a pleaser of man, I wouldn't be preaching the gospel." And the danger there is just to follow people who, well, first of all, they might be doing what's right, but just to follow man's methods, as if that'll change it. And having to been in my position and the privileges that I get, I often get to see a little bit more than what you get on the internet from various people, and know a little bit about them. Sometimes I've met them, or friends of mine have met them, and I know a little bit more about their ministries. And I've said to some individuals who actually I do know a little bit about some of the preachers that they're talking about, and I sort of smile as I'm hearing them, and I'm thinking to myself, you would not want that guy as your pastor. And they would say, why is that? Because I said, I can tell you some things that I know that you're not prepared to buy into in this life, in this fellowship, that you're saying he's wonderful, and yet you're praising him, and yet let me tell you about this guy. This guy is hardcore when it comes to church membership. For example, I'm using that because that's a situation. People want freedom and individuality, and they want to express themselves. And this person says, if you've come into our church for 6 months and you don't want to become a member here, then we tell people to go find another church because we're interested in being a body of Christ and being accountable and loving Jesus and being on the same page and committing to a local fellowship. And he's like, and I'm going, how would you like that? And they go, oh, no, I don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Because they don't know the man. They don't know the man. It's easy to love people from a distance, isn't it? You know, it's easy to appreciate people from a distance, but as soon as you get there in community. Another thing, I mean, this is just an example. Some pastors, there's a very well-known pastor in recent years, and he would ask, as part of his spiritual shepherding, he thought his role, and they decided as a leadership, to find out exactly how much people were giving. And they would say, this is a spiritual act of worship, and as good stewards, we want to encourage people to give. And so they wanted to see that there wasn't people in there pretending that they were giving with this outside appearance without actually backing it up with no such thing as secret giving in this church. It was all kinds of issues. And we call that in pastoral ministry strong shepherding. Strong shepherding. Some people like being strongly shepherded, but others don't, and in various ways. And I'm not saying that those are, I'm telling you those things because that's something that I want to do or the leadership here want to do. We don't want to force you into membership. We don't want to force you into... But I'm just telling you, sometimes when you look over the fence and you think, well, you judge someone by the gospel that they're preaching, you'll find out there's a lot more to it. But Paul here says, I'm not a man pleaser. And there's integrity and strength and conviction. And so he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's carry on here. And so that's why he can easily say, I'm astonished at you guys for departing from the gospel. I can't look at every verse, but if you flick over to chapter 3, he picks this up again in chapter 3 and verse 1, after talking about justification by faith, and we'll come back to that in a moment. No, I'll read it out. I'll read out verse 1 of chapter 3. He goes on to say, O foolish Galatians! And there's an exclamation mark there because the language says this. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Again, you imagine that, receiving the letter. And here he is saying, what did Paul say? He said, we're morons. He says, we're idiots. We're foolish. We're foolish. Gee, I don't know if I want to hear what else he's got to say in that letter because he's not a man pleaser. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's calling them names. He's saying that they have been bewitched. And we're going to find out why. And if you read through the book, it is because they're wanting to return to being circumcised. And this comes up in chapter 5. So I'm going to read to you. It's come up all the way through, but the part that I want to deal with is chapter 5 because it leads into the fruit of the Spirit. So let me read to you from chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. And this is where he talks about Christ setting us free from the law. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man or every woman who accepts circumcision, and obviously women aren't going to be asked to be circumcised, but accepting that as an ideology, and for men accepting that as a practical application. I testify again, verse 3, to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. See that through faith, not through the law. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But if I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here we have in the situation in the Galatian churches that there are a group of individuals which have been called Judaizers, wanting, professing faith, people in Christ, those who profess faith, to not only believe upon Jesus, but be circumcised as well. Now, this is an interesting thing because Paul says that if I'm preaching circumcision as well as to be justified by God, then I'm no longer preaching the gospel. It's faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, and not circumcision. It's an interesting thing when you look at this, because you have to ask yourself this question: why on earth would anyone want to be circumcised as well to become a believer in Jesus Christ? I mean, it's a crazy thing, is it not? You would think that they would be so delighted to receive this gospel by faith and faith alone. That is, that God accepts you in through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the external things that you have to do. Who wants to do external things just to please God? And who wants to do circumcision to please God? I mean, there's got to be something going on there which is historical, that makes you think that being circumcised is identifying with God. And that's clearly what the law is doing in the circumcision, to mark you out as the people of God. And Paul says, no, what marks you out as the people of God is faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's not even baptism that marks them out as the people of God. See, it doesn't say, well, you've been baptized, and baptism replaces circumcision. Now, you might have to follow me here. Because if baptism replaced circumcision, then he'd say, just believe in Jesus and be baptized. I'm making a point here for those who know what the point is. The point is that baptism is believer's baptism. And it's not circumcision or baptism that marks you out as the people of God, but if you were to go to the book of Colossians, it is circumcision of the heart that marks you out as the people of God. That God has circumcised our hearts, taken away our hard hearts and given us a heart of flesh, which marks us out as the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have in chapter 5. I wonder what things that trip us up. We come to faith in Jesus Christ, we hear the gospel, we're told that our sins can be forgiven, that we don't have to obey the law, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to meet on certain days, you don't have to do all these things, and then you come to Jesus Christ and you're thinking, well, that's just too easy. What else must I do? What else must I do? Well, you must believe upon Him and trust in Him. I wonder if you're sitting there and thinking, as I do, as I read the book of Galatians, that you wonder to yourself, well, if we push that too far, won't we become very lawless? Is it just believing in Jesus? Because even here in the book of Galatians, we are commanded to do certain things. I want us to understand that even though we're saved by faith, it does not mean that there are no more commands in the Bible. In fact, even here in the book of Galatians, we're commanded to do certain things as believers in Jesus Christ. Let me just point a few out to you before we return to the freedom we have in Christ. In chapter 6, after talking about walking in step with the Spirit and being relieved of having to keep the law, he gives us a whole bunch of what seem like commands. In verse 26, Paul writes, "Let us not become conceited." Well, that sounds like a command. Provoking one another and envying one another. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That sounds like a command. Secondly, "Keep watch over yourselves lest you be tempted." That sounds like a command. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That sounds like a command. I could say to you this morning, just reading this, bear each other's burdens. Verse 4, "Let each one of us test his own work." That is, look at your own life and test the way you're conducting your life as a believer. Verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." That sounds like a command, doesn't it? If God's instructing our hearts, we should encourage others with the gospel that God has given us. Let me point your attention to verse 9 of chapter 6. "Let us not grow weary in doing good." Is that just a suggestion, do you think? Or does it sound like a command? See, to not be justified by the law does not mean that there aren't commands or requirements or behavioral changes that we must make as new covenant believers trusting in Jesus. And why is that? Because where the law was to be kept to justify one's acceptance, these commands are expressed as the fruit of believing in Jesus Christ. These are the fruit of faith. These things, who can do all these things? Who always does all these things? None of us. And therefore, there is great freedom. We have been saved and set free by the Spirit to enable us to do these things. When we hear these things, we want to do them. Now, there is a battle going on. Sometimes we want to do them right. Sometimes these things are easier to do. And that's why we want to look at the fruit of the Spirit for the next 10 weeks. Because although there is a desire within us to do these things, we don't always want to do them. Sometimes there's this internal battle, isn't there? Sometimes there's this internal battle to go to church. I wonder if anyone struggled with that this morning. A little bit cold, it's holidays, our friends might not be here. We normally go, shall we stay in bed? Well, I see you won that battle this morning and you're here with us. That's wonderful. But we don't always win that battle, do we? I barely won that battle myself this morning. But I'm glad I did. That's the difference. The difference is we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and because of his grace, we want to walk by the Spirit. And there is great freedom in that. There is great liberty in that. He says in chapter 5, in the opening verses that I read out to you there, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." In verse 7, he says, "You were running well." It's really sad when you fellowship with other people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. They say they know the gospel, they know they're saved, and then something hinders them. A situation in their lives hinders them from obeying the truth. And yet they seem to be running well. In fact, for years and years, you might have said to them, "Oh, is that person a Christian?" Yeah, absolutely, they're running well. It reminds me of the imagery in the book of Hebrews where to run in such a way as to win the prize, to throw off those things that hinder us from running well, those things which hinder us from freedom. What are those things? They're not so much Old Testament laws. I don't think anyone here is wanting to be circumcised this morning, right? No, I don't think so. But in our culture, there's other things that are almost unspoken laws that promise us freedom, the people that we have, you'll be more accepted. The things that we do, the ambitions that we pursue, things that seek to trip us up. We know we're not walking with Christ and in the freedom. We're not enjoying the things that we used to enjoy because we don't see these as life-giving and freedoms in Christ. Now, that's going to be different for us all. We all have our different battles. Some of us battle with the tongue more than others. Some of us battle with our wallets. Ah, it's my wallet. I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to give freely. You know, we all have battles. Some people battle with sexual temptation. Some people battle with pride in its various forms, getting their own way. There are battles. And we all have them. But Christ has come that we might be set free from that. Set free. 1st of July, 1990. It's the 1st of July today. It's actually Samuel's birthday. There you go. You can go and say happy birthday to Samuel, 1st of July. I've just embarrassed him. But it's also my spiritual birthday when I was born again and went forward on an altar call in 1990. And so the 1st of July is always a significant thing for me. But why am I telling you this so you can say, oh, well, that's wonderful. Let's rejoice with Tony. He got saved on the 1st of July, 1990. No. It's this. Then when I heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, that guy could have preached just about anything because I'd heard the gospel in my workplace for 2 years by a young guy who got saved, who was a surfer, and finally I went along to church. And it was like, why did I go to church? Because there was this battle within me. But when the guy preached the gospel, I knew I needed to respond. It wasn't as if he was saying, oh, the Christian life, you know, and I'd heard this, that the Christian life was not easy, that you had to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, but that's all that it took is to confess your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, who was a sacrifice for your sin. He loves you so much. Now, at that point, I was just waiting him to get to the end so that I could respond. It didn't really matter if the sermon was fantastic, if it was useless, if I liked the music, or if I didn't like people there. It didn't matter. I knew they were going to have an altar call. I knew that he was going to say, if you want to respond to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know you're a sinner, that God sent his son to die for you, come forward and we'll pray for you now. Well, man alive. I was down there. It didn't matter whether I agreed with everything that that guy thought in his theology. It didn't matter whether I liked the guy or not. I wanted to respond. Hell could not keep me from his kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I was like, boom, because it was a heart issue. I didn't know how much I was going to have to suffer for the gospel's sake. You might think he hasn't suffered. I probably haven't compared to things. But I didn't know what God had marked out for me in terms of following Christ. He just knew I had to get right with God. And I experienced in that moment of coming to Christ freedom. Freedom. Have you experienced that freedom? You remember that freedom where you don't have to be cool anymore? You don't have to chase the things of the world to make people like you. You don't have to buy into the things of the world. You don't have to be ashamed of what you believe. You know how you get bold for Jesus? You get set free from your sin by Jesus. That's where your boldness comes from, walking with Jesus and having your sins forgiven. Because you're not trying to please others, you're trying to please an audience of one. Not to gain his favor, but out of a response of him pouring his favor upon you. Has anyone experienced that here? It's not religion. It's not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. And it needs to be experienced. I think what's going on here, as I read the book of Galatians, that these people did not want to be persecuted. And that's why they wanted them to be circumcised. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 12, I wish you were like me. Now that's a pretty bold statement. I wish you had become like me. Become like me how? Become like me in the fact that circumcision counts for nothing. Become like me in that I'm prepared to preach a gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone. By Paul preaching and living out a gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone, what happened to him? He was persecuted. If he was a pleaser of men, he would have just tacked on, oh, by the way, be circumcised as well, and we can all be friends. But it was the fact that he was preaching the faith in Jesus Christ alone that one is justified brought persecution upon him. It's the very argument he uses in 2 Corinthians to say, if you want me to boast about the flesh and how religious and all of that, I'll tell you, I was circumcised on the eighth day, I was born in this, and I've suffered in all of this. He says, and I count it all rubbish. See, they were afraid of being persecuted. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. But yes, so you don't get persecuted, do this other thing. Become like the rest of us. Is that freedom? I wonder what things in your life that you feel, whether people have told you or society's told you, that you must do this in order to be accepted. Aren't you sick of the world forming your views? Forming your views about what you should look like and where you should spend your money and your time? Aren't you ready to just give yourself over to the freedoms that God has in Christ for you and let that drive you home? If we are worried about what the world says about us or even what other Christians say about us and the stances we take for the gospel, then we're in trouble, friends, because I don't think it's going to get any easier. I don't think it's going to get any easier. I think as things become harder and laws come in, then we'll be wanting to keep the peace and we will be wanting to submit to things that aren't freedom-bringing and aren't Christ-honoring. So make the choice now. Make the choice now to keep in step with the Spirit. You'll notice, and I'm not going to get too much into this, but you'll notice after Paul says about the immorality of the flesh, when he comes to the list of how we should live, he doesn't talk about do's, he talks about being. He talks about love. He doesn't talk about the sins of the flesh, he talks about the attitude of the heart, love, joy, peace, patience. And against such things, there is no law. But there is freedom in Christ, because there is freedom in Christ. Well, we want to come to a time around the table. It is an overview of the gospel. Christ has set us free to worship him and serve him. I want you to know that freedom, but I can't give it to you. Only God himself can.